Scripture this morning is from 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 12 through 17, page 1034 in your pew Bible. And if you need help finding it, it's between 2 Timothy and 2 Thessalonians, and that's a total of about 10 pages in my Bible, so it's a little hard to find there. I am grateful to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he judged me faithful and appointed me to his service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a prosecutor, and a man of violence, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and the love that are in Jesus Christ. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save the sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But for that reason I received mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display the utmost patience, making me an example for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
The scene unfolds with just a little tension. Laura Linney, as Kate Whitney, was in the hospital, having survived her car being pushed over a cliff while she was inside. One of the men who had been ordered to take care of this comes into the hospital room with a needle filled with a poisonous solution, planning to inject the solution into her IV and kill her. As he prepares to complete the deed, Kate's father, Luther Whitney, grabs him from behind, takes the needle, and presses that needle against the man's neck. Luther, played by Clint Eastwood, speaks. "I don't mind when you tried to shoot me at the restaurant, but I did mind when you ran my daughter off the hill back there." "Mercy," pleads the man weakly. Luther responds, "I'm fresh out," and plunges the injection into the man's carotid. Kate hears something of the exchange, and as she stirs, says, "Daddy? Go back to sleep, honey," Luther, or Clint, says quietly as he leaves the room. Now, I said just a little tension, because after all, this is Clint Eastwood, right? Anyone tell me the movie? Absolute Power. The movie is Absolute Power, about President Gene Hackman, who is observed committing a crime by Clint Eastwood, who is a thief. And Gene has this thought that he has absolute power and anything he says should be done to keep him safe and to get rid of anyone else. Now, wait a minute, you might think. What in the world does that have to do with the passage today about being saved for mercy's sake? Well, we'll get there in due time. Trust me, I'll come back to Clint later. In the first several verses of this epistle that we call 1 Timothy, the author, Paul, has set forth the purpose of the letter: to remind Timothy to listen to sound teaching. That is the primary purpose of this epistle. In verse 11, he speaks about that sound teaching and conforming to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he has entrusted to me. Paul feels a great responsibility for both the preservation of that gospel, that good news that God has entrusted to him, and thinking about how he, having been the foremost of sinners, he will say, has now been entrusted with preserving that, but also he is impressed by the fact that he has a responsibility to communicate that good news, that gospel, to other people. One commentator states, and I quote, "It is a cause which comes as an inescapable challenge to every man, S.I.C., who has had a glimpse of the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. No Christian can avoid his share of the responsibility for carrying forward Christ's cause." End of quote. And so Paul has understood that he has a responsibility, that receiving that mercy and that good news is not something that he keeps to himself, but he has a responsibility. He has been entrusted not only to accept it and preserve it, but to communicate it to others. Unfortunately, I think that many Christians these days see that as someone else's charge. Interesting thing here is, though, the author of this passage sees this responsibility as a reason for thanksgiving. You know, some people are thankful when they escape that responsibility, when they dodge hardships, when they find immunity from sacrifice. But Paul says it's a matter of gratitude. He says, "I am grateful to have been called to a difficult mission and for the strength that I have been given to do it." Now, typically in Paul's letters, immediately after the opening, he thanks God for the people and for the faith that the people have been shown. But the thanksgiving here is different. Rather than the usual, "I give thanks," Paul says here, "I have thanks." Karin Echo, "I have thanks." Or as my translation reads, and as Carrie read a while ago, "I am grateful." Paul is grateful, not just for the mercy, but Paul is grateful for the responsibility he has to share that good news. Christ, as Lord, has provided strength to him, and he's grateful for the strength to carry through. But Christ has also judged him faithful, trustworthy enough to appoint him to his service. "I am grateful to Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he judged me faithful and appointed me to his service." It is not Paul's service. It is not the service of someone else. It is the service of Christ Jesus himself, with which Paul has been entrusted and for which he has been given strength. He gives a thanksgiving for what the Lord Christ has done for him and for enabling him to serve. Not to lord over others whatever power or position he might have. Although, I must admit, and there are some of you in here who know and you've expressed it before, and I agree, there are many times when Paul does exert that sense of authority. But here, he recognizes that the power he has is really not power to lord it over others. There are many people in positions of power throughout the world who lord that power or position over others. There are leaders of nations, some tyrants, some others, who use that power and position for themselves. There are persons in community settings and organizations that use their position. And believe it or not, in some churches, there are ministers, elders, deacons, longtime members who see themselves as privileged. Not for serving others, as Paul does here, but to lord over others, because they see service as a privilege to them. But that's not what Paul calls us to do here, especially we who are in the church. But not just how we serve it in the church, but how we carry that forth into other areas of our lives. And so Paul here sees that as faithful service to Christ. Next, Paul employs, as Hewlett Glore says, employs a once-now scheme that was familiar to Hellenistic audiences. He reminds Timothy how he, that is Paul, blasphemed. In this case, it means speaking evil against God. Persecuted and insulted Christ with what he had said about Jesus Christ. And through the actions he had taken against Christian followers. End of quote. Paul starts out saying, I am in his faithful service, even though I did these things before. He readily admitted his sins. But that's not what overwhelms him. He says, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a man of violence, the reminder of those sins or the stating of those sins is the springboard for what is truly important and what overcomes him right now, probably with some sense of emotion. He is overwhelmed with the mercy and by the mercy he has received from God through Christ, the one whom he persecuted. I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, he writes. A testimony that Paul's unbelief was in God's action in Christ. And yet that unbelief was covered by God. Even to the point of appointing Paul the responsibility of preserving and sharing that good news. And here, his use of, though I did this in ignorance, is not an excuse. Paul knew very well a lot of what he was doing. But he recognized that God's grace can cover even wrong things done in ignorance. Now, I know people who try to plead ignorance to get out of things. But before we think that pleading ignorance wipes out everything, the New Testament does show three things about sins of ignorance. First of all, God's forgiveness does not remove the consequences. Just as an aside, I'm kind of reminded those famous last words oftentimes show ignorance. Hey, y'all, watch this. And then as someone does something stupid and dies, God doesn't remove the consequences. But God's forgiveness does not remove consequences even if we do something wrong out of ignorance. The consequences still remain. Secondly, there is a limit to justifying ignorance. There is a limit to justifying ignorance. And third, God does forgive such sins, but we are never to use ignorance as an excuse. In fact, when we recognize that we have committed sins due to ignorance, it is incumbent upon us to begin working that much harder to overcome the ignorance so that we do not repeat the sins. Yet in spite of these things, when Paul accepted God's salvation in and through Jesus the Christ, grace and graciousness overflowed him with kindness. A kindness which goes far beyond what he ever deserved. And that brought Paul to an emotional moment, recognizing that in spite of everything he had done, even in ignorance, God's grace and God's graciousness and God's kindness, God's mercy overflowed beyond what he ever deserved. and it overflowed with, to quote the passage, the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Faith here is belief and trust. Love is justification. And not only that are in Christ Jesus, but these things that come from Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus didn't keep them to himself, but Christ gave them over to Paul. James Moffat, in his translation, translates this section as, quote, the faith and love that Christ Jesus inspires, end of quote. It wasn't just something that Paul took into himself, but it was something that inspired him. It is breathed into him by Christ. And that's great news, is it not? Yeah, it is, but wait a minute. That great news of the grace and the graciousness that inspires us has a greater purpose, and Paul mentions that here today. The purpose of this, according to Paul, is not just so that a Christian can bask in the luxurious news for themselves. He pulls out what is a very familiar saying or teaching among early Christians, and actually very likely may be from an early hymn or catechism. And what he is about to say is sure and worthy of full acceptance, he says. That is, wholly trustworthy, absolutely certain. And then Christ, he says, Christ came into the world to save sinners. By the way, this is the only place in the entire New Testament where that phrase is used. Christ came into the world to save sinners. Sinners. And he says, and I am the foremost. That doesn't mean he's wonderful. He said, I'm the worst. So why is this not the great news of God's purpose to save sinners? Well, it is great news. But the saving power of Christ, Paul sees as pointing to the reason for the great mercy he has received in him, and in the mercy he receives and lives out, Jesus Christ might display perfect patience. In other words, Paul receives this mercy not to keep it within himself and not to sit back and say, oh, isn't this wonderful? Paul receives this mercy even as the worst of sinners so that he might prove to be an example of mercy. Not only God's mercy to him, but his mercy to others. Christ displays his perfect patience, his inexhaustible patience. Patience is not only being patient, but it is the notion of continuing a determined effort to achieve a goal. Here, Paul recognizes Christ is making an example of him for the purpose of showing those who believe in him for everlasting life that they too can receive mercy, no matter how dastardly they may have been, if they will confess and accept. That's one side of the coin. But the other side of that coin is that they must live merciful and mercy filled lives. And so we come back to Luther, Clint Eastwood in the movie, Absolute Power. At the moment described earlier, Luther had the true power. He had the power to give mercy in spite of what that criminal had attempted with his daughter. Now don't get me wrong. I fully understand Luther's predicament. And I also understand his decision, attempting to destroy or kill his family. And to be honest, I'm not so sure in the same situation whether I would have done any differently than he did. But here I stand, as one who has caused God to come in Christ and suffer and die for me. I'm one of the reasons. Yet, just as Paul, I too have received mercy beyond what I deserve. And so the question for me remains, did he save me for mercy's sake for me, or so that I might bring mercy to someone else? Now, perhaps you don't have this dilemma, but for those who, like me, do, how can we be mercy-filled and faithful examples of Christ's trust in us to give us mercy? I would submit, as Paul ends these verses, only through the help of the one who is the King of the ages, that is, eternally King, who is immortal, and that is imperishable, who is invisible. And by the way, both of these are Greek ideas, immortal, invisible, pure being, the only God. And when we show that we are saved for the sake of bringing mercy wherever we live, wherever we work, wherever we play, and wherever we worship, we just might give honor and glory for the one God who is forever and ever and who brings mercy for the sake of the world. Amen. And may it be so. Our closing hymn, our hymn of decision, is hymn number 235. Take the name of Jesus with you. Taking that name is more than simply saying we are Christian. It is bringing mercy that is given to us, to those in need. As we stand and as we sing, our altar is open for any decision that you might make as we consider being saved for mercy's sake. Hymn number 235, take the name of Jesus with you.